Alright, I am excited because this divine office that I daily celebrate and pray with my family is finding a new home, our time to reflect and learn from this great treasury of wisdom, of God's word in scripture and tradition is finding a new home here at faithhopeloveministry.org. So if you have been part of this divine office prayer group before, welcome. Now you're going to be able to hear my voice. So for today, for our first divine office, what we want to do is learn about the divine office. But more importantly, we learn by doing, we learn by praying. So we're going to celebrate the prayers for the liturgy of the office of readings with the invitatory. The invitatory is just a prayer of the psalm meant to snap us out of whatever is going on in our day and get us to what the Catholic saints and teachers and mystics call a state of recollection. Basically, like I said, just being snapped out of our day, able to find space within our hearts and our minds, not to be focused on all the things we normally do, but to turn our gaze, look up at the Heavenly Father, and listen to Him. You can do the office of readings with or without the invitatory. Again, I have many, many comments about, okay, what's the difference between a paraliturgy and a liturgy? We'll get into that later. But what's not so important is not understanding all the rules of the divine office, but as I said, learning by doing. We're going to have several different types of divine offices. I'm going to begin, like I said, the office of readings this time, though you may see evening prayer, night prayer, morning prayer at points during this podcast. And we will be celebrating the optional memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So just as a quick primer, like the Mass, the office has all different levels of solemnity. So at the highest level, the biggest celebrations are solemnities and Sundays. Then you have feasts, you have optional memorials, and you have mandatory memorials. And they're not in that order, okay? That's not the order that they go in, but there's all these different classes. During Saturdays in ordinary time, we have the option of celebrating a optional memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary every Saturday. And I am taking that option. Optional means that you don't, the required liturgy rules do not require you to do it, but you have the option to do it. So, okay, I'm really excited having primed you for what this is. We'll get into more of its history, its theology, as we introduce it throughout each of these liturgies. When we begin with the invitatory, the office begins with, Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. There's three or four psalms we can pick. I will pick Psalm 95, which is the most common one. Come, let us worship God, who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Come, let us worship God who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hands. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs to him, the dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Come, let us worship God who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Come, let us worship God who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness when at Meribah and Menaizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. Come, let us worship God who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Come, let us worship God who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship God who holds the world and its wonders in his creating hand. Alright, so hopefully we've snapped out of things enough to where we can go directly to the psalm prayers and have it be more fruitful. The psalms have antiphons, prayers or statements that help us interpret and place the psalms within our own lives and times. Antiphon 1 is, whoever humbles himself like a little child will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. And we're praying Psalm 133. The caption is Childlike Trust in God. The sentence from scripture or tradition given by the church is, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Matthew 11:29. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor haughty my eyes. I have not gone after things too great, nor marvels beyond me. Truly I have set my soul in silence and peace. As a child has rest in its mother's arms, even so my soul. O Israel, hope in the Lord, both now and forever. That was a moment of deliberate silence where we could meditate or consider how this prayer, this ancient prayer, might apply to us, to a situation in our hearts, or how its sentiments might inspire us to pray. So the optional psalm prayer that the church provides models how we might pray from the psalms, but it's always optional. It's not something that is mandatory. But it would have been, Lord Jesus, gentle and humble of heart, you declared that whoever receives a little child in your name receives you, and you promised your kingdom to those who are like children. Never let pride reign in our hearts, but may the Father's compassion reward and embrace all who willingly bear your gentle yoke. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever, now and at the hour. Amen. Whoever humbles himself like a little child will be greater in the kingdom of heaven. Antiphon 2, with simplicity of heart, I have joyfully offered everything to you, my God. O Lord, remember David and all the many hardships he endured, the oath he swore to the Lord, his vow to the strong one of Jacob. I will not enter the house where I live, nor go to the bed where I rest. I will give no sleep to my eyes, to my eyelids I will give no slumber, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the strong one of Jacob. At Epiphriat we heard of the ark. We found it at the plains of Urim. Let us go to the place of his dwelling. Let us go to kneel at his footstool. Go up, Lord, to the place of your rest, you and the ark of your strength. Your priests shall be clothed with holiness. Your faithful shall ring out their joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. With simplicity of heart, I have joyfully offered everything to you, my God. Antiphon 3 is the second part of that Psalm 132. The Lord has sworn an oath to David, his kingdom will stand forever. The Lord swore an oath to David, he will not go back on his word. A son, the fruit of your body, will I set upon your throne, if they keep my covenant in truth and my laws that I have taught them. Their sons shall also rule on your throne from age to age. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever. Here I have chosen to live. I will greatly bless her produce. I will fill her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful shall ring out their joy. There David's stock will flower. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. I will cover his enemies with shame, but on him my crown shall shine. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And I will just briefly improvise in a psalm prayer. Heavenly Father, you teach us that you find rest in the soul of those who live in friendship with you. In Christ Jesus, you have saved us and called us to eternal redemption. Save your people and make us sing of the joy of your house. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord has sworn an oath to David, his kingdom will stand forever. So just to consider how to introduce the second part of the divine office, which is traditionally called the lessent or the lessons, plural, we will understand that when we get this, we're really getting many important scriptural passages that help us summarize and cover the entire Bible. But in the second reading, we're also getting a precious treasure. We're getting hand-picked parts of the sacred tradition of the ongoing wisdom revealed to the saints in the body of the church. So this is actually one of the best ways that you can actually study or begin to study patristics as well, through the divine office. And they're also considered to be samples of great preaching and great saints that are given in the second reading. Now, in this, which will be our second reading from the book of Baruch, from the Bible, the Old Testament, we see something that is so amazing, it always gets me. Wisdom here in Baruch is identified, and he speaks of it as a person. In the original historical context, Baruch is celebrating the written word of God, its power, how it also has an active agency. It's alive, to use the word from the letter to the Hebrews, because it's relevant to its hearers here and now, even though it may have been spoken in a different circumstance long ago. In Hebrew, this dynamic of listening and speaking, that's what's meant by the word Torah. But in the broader picture, the person here designated as wisdom, the person given to Israel, is the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. In our second reading from the tradition of the church, we have St. Peter Chrysologus speaking to us too, giving us his own meditation on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our Psalms for today recall Jesus Christ's special Old Testament biblical title. So we were praying about David. Remember David. But in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, David becomes a title for the awaited salvation and hope of Israel, that eschatological figure that was prophesied and long expected for centuries to bring about the greatest promises of God. The Psalms mentioning David that we pray today, therefore, remind us of all the mysteries of Christ's apostolic ministry. Those years of labor, laborious years, when he strained to build the new temple of the Holy Spirit that would be his own body, made up of living stones, a kingdom for the Father by his own apostolic ministry. They also remind us that as we set out on our own apostolates, that the greatest in the kingdom ultimately is the one who delights God the most. And how do we delight God? By turning to him with childlike simplicity, by learning the way of discipleship in innocence. All the ways that we can do this can be something that the Holy Spirit may speak to us about, but all the servants of the word and wisdom of God need to pursue the gentleness and humility throughout our day, which we prayed for when we prayed Psalm 131. Come consider the works of the Lord, the marvels he has created on this earth. A reading from the book of the prophet Baruch, chapter 3. So two segments of chapter 3. The caption is, "The salvation of Israel is founded on wisdom." Hear, O Israel, the commandments of life. Listen and know prudence. How is it, Israel, that you are in the land of your foes, grown old in a foreign land, defiled with the dead, accounted with those destined for the nether world? You have forsaken the fountain of wisdom. Had you walked in the way of God, you would have dwelt in enduring peace. Learn where prudence is, where strength, where understanding, that you may know also where are length of days and life, where light of the eyes and peace. Who has found the place of wisdom? Who has entered into her treasuries? O Israel, how vast is the house of God, how broad the scope of his domain, vast and endless, high and impenetrable. In it were born the giants, renowned at the first, stalwarts, skilled in war. Not these did God choose, nor did he give them the way of understanding. They perished for lack of prudence, perished through their folly. Who has gone up to the heavens and taken her, or brought her down from the clouds? Who has crossed the sea and found her, bearing her away rather than choice gold? None knows the way to her, nor has any understood her paths. Yet he who knows all things knows her. He has probed her by his knowledge, he who established the earth for all time and filled it with four-legged beasts. He who dismisses the light and it departs, calls it and it obeys him trembling, before whom the stars at their posts shine and rejoice. When he calls them, they answer, "Here we are, shining with joy for their Maker." Such is our God. No other is to be compared with him. He has traced out all the way of understanding and has given her to Jacob, his servant, to Israel, his beloved son. Since then she has appeared on earth and moved among men. She is the book of the precepts of God, the law that endures forever. All who cling to her will live, but those will die who forsake her. Turn, O Jacob, and receive her. Walk by her light toward splendor. Give not your glory to another, your privileges to an alien race. Blessed are we, O Israel, for what pleases God is known to us. Responsory prayer. How deep are the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God? How unsearchable his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. The one who knows all things knows wisdom, and has given her to Jacob, his servant. How unsearchable his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Our second reading from the tradition of the church is from a sermon by St. Peter Chrysologus, bishop. The caption, "The Word, the Wisdom of God, was made flesh." The Holy Apostle has told us that the human race takes its origin from two men, Adam and Christ, two men equal in body but unequal in merit, wholly alike in their physical structure but totally unlike in the origin of their being. The first man, Adam, he says, became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was made by the last Adam, from whom he also received his soul to give him life. The last Adam was formed by his own action. He did not have to wait for life to be given him by someone else, but was the only one who could give life to all. The first Adam was formed from valueless clay. The second Adam came forth from the precious womb of the Virgin. In the case of the first Adam, earth was changed into flesh. In the case of the second Adam, flesh was raised up to be God. What more be said? The second Adam stamped his image on the first Adam when he created him. That is why he took on himself the role and the name of the first Adam, in order that he might not lose what he had made in his own image. The first Adam, the last Adam, the first had a beginning, the last knows no end. The last Adam is indeed the first, as he himself says, "I am the first and the last." "I am the first," he says, "I have no beginning. I am the last, that is, I have no end." But what was spiritual, says the apostle, did not come first. What was living came first. Then what is spiritual? The earth comes before its fruit, but the earth is not so valuable as its fruit. The earth exacts pain and toil. Its fruit bestows sustenance and life. The prophet rightly boasts of this fruit. Our earth has yielded its fruit. What is this fruit? The fruit referred to in another place. "I place upon your throne the one who is the fruit of your body." The first man, says the apostle, was made from the earth and belongs to the earth. The second man is from heaven and belongs to heaven. The man made from the earth is the pattern of those who belong to the earth. The man from heaven is the pattern of those who belong to heaven. How is it that these last, though they do not belong to earth, to heaven by birth, will yet belong to heaven? Men who did not remain what they were by birth, but persevere in being what they have become by rebirth. The reason is, brethren, that the heavenly spirit, by the mysterious infusion of his light, gives fertility to the womb of the virginal font. The spirit brings forth as men belonging to heaven those whose earthly ancestry brought them forth as men belonging to the earth, and in a condition of wretchedness he gives them the likeness of their creator. Now that we are reborn, refashioned in the image of our creator, we must fulfill what the apostle commands us. So as we have worn the likeness of the man of earth, let us also wear the likeness of the man of heaven. Now that we are reborn, as I have said, in the likeness of our Lord, and have indeed been adopted by God as his children, let us put on the complete image of our creator, so as to be wholly like him, not in the glory that he alone possesses, but in innocence, simplicity, gentleness, patience, humility, mercy, harmony, those qualities in which he chose to become and to be one with us. Responsory prayer. Just as one man's offense brought condemnation on all men, so one just act brought all men acquittal and life. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and through sin, death. So just one... So one just act brought all men acquittal and life. O God, who chose the Blessed Virgin Mary, foremost among the poor and humble, to be the mother of the Savior, grant, we pray, that following her example, we may offer you the homage of sincere faith and place in you all our hope of salvation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. And with that final prayer, we bring an end to the office of readings. However, I do like to always turn this into something that we can reflect upon a bit more, if I can. Many times we don't have time to do a reflection or a commentary afterward, but a big part of reading the Divine Office and letting God speak through our mouths as we're proclaiming it is that we're actually proclaiming the Catholic faith, and we're doing it in a way that is so privileged and so special. That's why this office is also a form of evangelization, believe it or not. So I would just like to provide, after the office, a little bit of some things that were coming to me last night. What we had and what we spoke and what God spoke through us in the first reading is just so beautiful. And I think we could spend so many hours as Catholics meditating on this. I'm not talking about writing out writings necessarily, but more on just pondering the mysteries here. On Jesus as the Word, which Thomas Aquinas spends a lot of time pondering that for us. But we're accessing Jesus. We're accessing the person of Jesus through the words of Scripture. So there's that meditative, that interplay between the Word and the words. In the way that our Heavenly Father speaks to us, we can see that relationship through the events and people of our church. God is also speaking. That's part of sacred tradition. There's this ongoing speaking and listening between the church and God. And tradition is also how that wisdom is handed on to us. On the book, on the written word of God that are written in the book, these words are also given to us from God. In fact, they're the privileged way that we learn things and accumulate knowledge and wisdom over time. When these words enter into our heads and our hearts, I'm sure you have so many testimonies and so many reflections on how they have impacted you, challenged you, changed you, instructed you, and impacted your lives. And please, if you're a Protestant Christian, we invite you to listen to the Word of God and spend some time getting to know our faith much more deeply through the Divine Office podcasts. You're very much welcome here. I will just briefly note one thing theologically, that the story of the Bible as a whole, and also its many and varied pearls of wisdom, like many people have a favorite verse or something, or they like to cite certain verses, those are pearls of wisdom given to us. But listening to Scripture, the Church says at Vatican II, isn't meant to be all academic. But as the Catechism says, Scripture is a fountain of spiritual life, and the Church is actually echoing something we just read in our first reading there, without citing it. So I thought that was kind of cool, the connection between the first reading and the Catechism, enlightening our path. So God's Word is a light for our path as we go through the various challenges and the darkness and the uncertainty of this world. I'm just going to speak for the Church when I read part of what the Church teaches us in her Catechism. In order to reveal himself to men, in the condensation of his goodness, God speaks to them in human words. Indeed, the words of God, expressed in the words of men, are in every way like human language. Just as the word of the Eternal Father, when he took on himself the flesh of human weakness, became like men. Through all the words of sacred Scripture, God speaks only one single word, his utterance, in whom he expresses himself completely. You recall that one and the same Word of God extends throughout Scripture, and that it is one and the same utterance that resounds in the mouths of all the sacred writers, since He who was in the beginning God, with God, has no need of separate syllables, for He is not subject to time. For this reason, the Church has always venerated the Scriptures as she venerates the Lord's body. She never ceases to present the faithful the bread of life, taken from the one table of God's Word and Christ's body. In sacred Scripture, the Church constantly finds her nourishment and her strength, and for she welcomes it not as a human word, but as it really is, the Word of God. In the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven comes lovingly to meet His children and talks with them. That was Catechism paragraphs 101 to 104. Besides meditating on how bringing our minds and experiences can enable this conversation, this dynamic interchange between God and each of us personally, Scripture also has the ability to form the crux of what we understand and how we are going to develop our theology. So it has a special place in theology. It takes pride of place in theology. But Scripture actually has this power to be a fountain of life, because in the words, we hear in the words of Paul or Baruch, the voice of the Holy Spirit resounding through their humanity. But it's very hard sometimes, and it takes time to learn a process by which we can allow God to speak to us and personalize that word. It's true that God, our loving Father, actually does speak to us today through Scripture, and we can facilitate that process when we slow down and learn how to, for example, use some of the things the saints have learned over time, like a process like divine reading, Lectio Divina, to personalize the Word of God and to really take it into our hearts and minds, consider not only what it's saying to everyone, but what it's saying into my life and my experiences, and what God might be perhaps stirring us to move and to speak back to Him. Eventually we'll probably do something on Lectio Divina, but we're moving forward with this Divine Office podcast. And it's then when we create that space in our heart and mind that we actually experience God truly speaking to us personally. And that is exactly the kind of personal listening to God that St. Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he spoke about the gift of prophecy, verses 3 to 4, for example. That's that type of prophecy. Again, the one theological point that I think you could open up and write books about, fascinates me, for instance, is this idea of the divine and human aspects of Scripture. So today we read one of the most enlightening theological explanations of this that has been planted by our Church, and that comes from Vatican II's teaching document on Scripture. That document is cited in the Catechism paragraphs that we just read, and it brings out and it makes manifest that close connection, shows you that image linking the incarnation of the divine word to the way that God acts and speaks to us as a community, because God is speaking to the entire community through Scripture by working through human authors, concepts, and words. Just as Jesus is both God and man, Scripture has an integrated divine and human nature that mixes together without confusion. What does that mean for how we can celebrate the enlightening gift of wisdom that is really coming to us in Scripture daily? As the Church teaches through the Catechism, again, I'll speak for the Church, for Mother Church, through the Catechism, and she says, quote, "And such is the force and power of the Word of God that it can serve the Church as her support and vigor, and the children of the Church as strength for their faith, food for their soul, and a pure and lasting font of spiritual life. Hence, access to sacred Scripture ought to be wide open to the Christian faithful. Therefore, The study of the sacred page should be the very soul of sacred theology. The ministry of the word, too, pastoral preaching, catechetics, and all forms of Christian instruction, along with the liturgical homily, should hold pride of place, is healthily nourished and thrives in holiness through the word of Scripture. The Church forcefully and specifically exhorts all the Christian faithful to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ by frequent reading of the divine Scriptures. And then it has a quote from St. Jerome, "Ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ." That was Catechism paragraphs 131 to 133. Well, that finishes our Divine Office podcast for today. And if you want to interact with me or ask a question, please do. Maybe we can figure out a way to do that later on. We're just getting established now. Thank you for listening. Dana signing off.